Well, good evening. It's good to be with you. Thanks for the introduction. My name is Travis Whitehead. I'm excited to be with you tonight. My wife, Janelle, is not able to make it. She's at home taking care of our daughter, Kennedy, who's just an absolute tornado right now. She's 2.5 years old, and she is experiencing everything and very excited and very emotional about everything. And so, man, in the midst of moving to Dubai in April with a two-year-old, we have also welcomed in July, we welcomed a new son. His name is Eli. And over the past 2.5 months, we've really gotten to know the medical system in Dubai, as our son was born with a medical condition in his brain. And so we spent about 50 days in the NICU between two different hospitals, and our son has had a brain surgery. He's had all sorts of different stuff done, and I'm happy to say that today he's doing well, even though we're still praying for a continued recovery. I was telling Alvin before the service started that we're kind of in this period of just waiting. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know what we need to do or what we should even be praying for. So we're just waiting to see what would come, and trusting that the Lord will take care of us. I was excited for Alvin to ask me to come preach when I first got to Dubai a few months ago. And then, man, as I've been like kind of anticipating this night, it's really been with a sense of trepidation and a sense of, I don't know, worry in some senses. I'm very, very nervous to be with you tonight. Man, just to be totally honest with you and totally open, I'm nervous, one, to handle this text and to handle it well and with care, and that we could look at it and understand what it means and what it's saying to us. I'm nervous to handle the text and handle it well, but I'm also nervous because this is my first time preaching outside of the United States. And so there's a whole other level of nerves that come along with that, because you don't realize how much you speak in idioms and in little turns of phrases until you start having a lot of conversations with people that don't speak in those same turns of phrases. And so what I want to do tonight is very simply just look at this text. I want to look at this text together with you, and I very simply just want to pick out what is this text saying, and then I want to see what can we leave with this text. How can we take this text and apply it to our lives? It's very simple. And so I'm going to go ahead and read the text again. I mean, I feel like you can't go wrong reading the Bible a lot in a worship service, so that's what we're going to do again. We're going to be in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14 tonight. We're going to take that text, we're going to pray over it, and then let's just jump in and see what God will teach us from this text. So let's pray first, and then we'll jump in. Father God, I am praying that you would, just through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would move in our time together tonight. That as we consider your words, as we consider the work of healing that you do in Naaman's life, that we would leave here changed from having experienced you, from having worshipped you and considered what you have said to us in your word. And so, God, I'm just praying that you would speak, that you would move, and that you would do in hearts and in minds what clever arguments or funny stories cannot do, God. And that you would change us from having experienced you together through your word. So, God, we pray those things tonight and ask for you to do them. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14 together. And let me just kind of set this up to start. Because in 2 Kings is preceded by 1 Kings. And 1 Kings is primarily about kings. But it's also about Elijah, the prophet. And the man of God is kind of the term that he's given, Elijah. And in 2 Kings, we're introduced to Elisha. And so just a few chapters before 2 Kings chapter 5, Elijah has been taken up to heaven on a flaming chariot led by flaming horses, and he goes in the sky and no one sees him again. He's gone. And Elisha is handed over the title Man of God, Prophet of Israel. And so Elisha kind of wanders around Israel. He's wandering around. He's doing miracles. He's doing all these different things. He's doing it primarily among the Israelite people. But then we get to chapter 5. In chapter 5, Elisha is going to interact with someone who is not a part of the people of God. He's going to interact with a Gentile, someone who is not an Israelite. And that's where we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored. You shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand around over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word of the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. There's always the danger for any preacher, but especially one who doesn't preach weekly or consistently, there's always this danger that a preacher will take every single solitary piece of information about a text and try to fit it into a sermon. And so that's especially a danger when preaching from the Old Testament, because there's so much nuance and so much foreshadowing and so much that is pointing us forward to the coming of Christ and what he's going to do. And so before we even jump into the text, I just want you to understand that this story about a general in the Syrian army who suffers from leprosy, this story of that general being healed by dunking himself in the Jordan River, this story is a picture of the gospel. And even more explicit than that, even more specific and granular than that, I want to be explicit about what I mean by the gospel. So when I say the gospel is the good news that though all men are separated by God by sin, through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, salvation and peace with God is available to all men. This is the gospel. So what we're going to see tonight in this passage is the nature of the gospel. That the gospel is inclusive, but that the gospel is also exclusive. And that this inclusive exclusivity is a message of salvation and restoration. It's a message of hope. The gospel is inclusive, the gospel is exclusive, and ultimately the gospel is a message of salvation and hope. So let's jump in. What we see first in 2 Kings 5:1 through 4, what we see first is that Naaman is a great man. He's a commander of a great army. He's respected, he's successful, he's really a man among boys. He's a man's man. His name means pleasantness, and so with the way that the Hebrew language and storytelling works, because his name is pleasantness, he's probably a very good-looking man. And so if you take all these things together, you kind of wrap them up, what you have presented here is the epitome of manhood, the epitome of masculinity, maybe. He is a man's man, and he's also good looking. He's in charge of all these many men. He's an important person. He's kind of what men might want to be. But he's also a leper. He has leprosy. The text kind of lists Naaman's attributes in this weird way that the Hebrew works, where it's basically saying, you know, Naaman's position, his attributes, his popularity, and then just kind of says leprous. It doesn't even soften it. There's no softening at all. It says mighty, successful, handsome, a man's man, leprous. And so there's this contrast that's being made just even in the description of Naaman. Yeah, Naaman is all these things. Yeah, he's great and he is powerful and he's all these things, but he's leprous. And so throughout the Bible, leprosy is, especially in the Old Testament, leprosy is presented as this picture of sin's effect on a person's life. And in particular, leprosy makes a person unclean and separates him not only from God, but also from the people of God. If you read in Leviticus 13 through 14, there's this great detail of how Israelites were to handle leprosy for anyone who contracts leprosy. And then essentially, it's interesting to think about this right now and kind of a year and a half into COVID, but essentially, Leviticus 13 and 14 just reads like virus containment protocol. There's really not a lot of active things that are happening to take care or to cure leprosy. It's more so a matter of here's how you have to separate them, here's how you have to keep them away. And the only hope of a cure for leprosy, the only way a person could be declared cleansed, is really if God just chooses to intervene. That's really all that's happening. And so Leviticus 13 and 14, here's what you do in case someone has leprosy. You remove them, you put them out here, and here's how you see if God has cleansed them, and then you can bring them back into the fold. So leprosy is this picture of sin, because in the same way, sin is this incurable thing except for God's intervention in a person's life. Jeremiah 17:9 describes the human heart as incurably deceitful. Psalms 103:2-3 describes the cure, and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, for he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." So here's Naaman, a man of valor, commander of the greatest force in the world, desperately in need of healing. And although we might not be ruggedly handsome warriors, it's a picture of you and me. We're just as separated from God by sin, and we are just and needy of God to intervene and heal us. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says the result of that sin, the consequences of that sin, is death. Naaman's leprosy prevents him from entering the temple to make a sacrifice on behalf of his sins, even if he wanted to. He can't even do anything to help himself. And it's the same with you and me. Because of sin in our life, we're unable to have communion with God, and all of our sacrifices, all of our righteous living, all of our accomplishments, they don't matter. Naaman is in need of healing. You and I are in need of divine intervention. And so that's the first verse, right? And then this remarkable thing happens. Enter into the scene this little girl. And not just any little girl. This is an Israelite girl, and one who's been kidnapped from her family and now lives as a slave in the home of her kidnapper. So here's the second person in the scene. This kidnapped Israelite slave looks at Naaman, sees his leprosy, this mark of God's judgment and separation, and what do we expect her to say? Well, I would expect her to see Naaman's leprosy as kind of a mark of judgment on him, right? I would expect her to respond with like, yeah, this is justice for me. You're a great man, you do all these things, but here's this mark. You're separated from God and you'll never be a part of his people. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. Instead, this little girl looks at her captor sees the state that he's in, a state he probably doesn't even understand the full nature of, and she says, there's a way to be healed. There's a way to cure this. And this is what she says. She says, would that my Lord were with the prophet who's in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. The English translation doesn't really do this justice in the way that it's presented here. This isn't this passive statement like, man, you know what would help with that skin thing? You know what might be good for you? Instead, this is a cry of, oh, that my master would know the prophet in Syria and be healed. It's a cry from her heart. She wants his leprosy to be taken away. It's a big deal. It's unexpected. And it's unexpected for a few reasons, but I think the one that sticks out to me the most is it's so undeserved. Romans 10, 12 through 14 tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is expansive in its inclusiveness. Anyone can be saved, even a kidnapper. Anyone can be saved, even you. Salvation by grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is available to anyone, regardless of gender, regardless of family of origin, regardless of nationality, regardless of their religious or irreligious background, regardless of anything about them. The gospel is inclusive and invites everyone to come in. Romans 10, 12 through 14 continues. It tells us any man can be saved, and it says, but how can they call on the name of the Lord if no one tells them? How can they be saved if they don't know that they can be saved, basically is what it's asking. And so, Christian, have you considered that God is moving you, where you're at and who you know and the people that you're around and the job that you have and even possibly in your suffering, that he is moving you into places and situations because the kingdom of heaven is not full enough? The gospel is inclusive. It's an invitation to all. But notice that it's also exclusive. The slave girl doesn't say, she doesn't give to Naaman this list of options that he could try. She doesn't say, you know, if you do this, I've seen this thing, you could try this out, but I've also seen this thing. She doesn't have a list of options. She's very specific. Naaman, healing is available to anyone who would receive it, even you. But healing is only available through the prophet in Samaria. Now look, because another remarkable thing is going to happen. Just as incredible as an enslaved child pointing her slaver to healing, just as incredible as that is equally incredible that Naaman would respond. But Naaman does. God changes his heart. He responds. So 2 Kings 5, 4 through 7, it continues on. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends me word to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. So let's pause really quick and consider this before we move on. Because for all intents and purposes, Naaman has gone to the correct person. He's been sent to the correct person. The king at this time, the king in Israel, is supposed to be God's kind of vice regent. He's supposed to be representative of God to the people. And so Naaman comes with a treasure worthy of the request, and he goes to who should be the right person to at least point him in the right direction. And there's a ton of nuance here that we're not going to get into, but Jehoram, the king, receives Naaman and sees his plight, and his response is markedly different than this girl, because his response is to rip his clothes and assume that Naaman is trying to start a war. He assumes that Naaman has come to depose him, just as happened in 1 Kings chapter 20. The king tears his clothes. He says, I don't have that power. And then he is fearful that his position and his riches, all these things that he has, will be taken away from him by an invading army. So consider that terror. I will lose everything I have if I engage with this person. Consider that terror compared with the girl who has already lost everything that she has and still see Naaman as someone who is in need of God's intervention. So just consider that. We won't dwell there long, but consider it. And then let's go to verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So again, let's just consider what has happened. And Elisha hears that Naaman has come to be cleansed, to be healed, to be made clean. He hears how the king has responded in terror, and he reaches out to Naaman so that Naaman could experience God's power. The text says that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. And what this means is that Elisha's concern here is that through Naaman's healing, Naaman would know, A, that there is a God, B, he is powerful, and C, he is knowable and wants to intervene to heal. So Naaman comes to Elisha, and this scene is so funny to me, because Naaman comes, and he comes up to Elisha's front door, and I'm assuming that Elisha's front door is a pretty modest place, just based on context clues in the book of 2 Kings, but he comes to Elisha's front door with his full procession. So he's got horses, he's got chariots, he's got a company of soldiers, there's servants there, there's wagon loads of silver and gold and bolts of clothing. And so he comes in all his pomp and all his circumstance, and what Elisha does is sends a messenger out to him and says, hey, Naaman, just go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you'll be clean. And so Naaman is understandably upset. He says, look, I came all this way to see this prophet, to see this man of God. I figured he would at least come out and do some sort of incantation. Maybe he would call down a bolt of lightning. Maybe he would wave his hands and kind of magically heal me. But all he's telling me to do is to go dunk myself in a dirty river. This is crazy. It's absurd. There's rivers in Damascus 1,000 times nicer than this. And then he turns around and he leaves. Naaman's angry at both the means and the specificity of his healing. He's angry at both the means by which he'll be healed and the specific nature of his healing. And honestly, his complaints, if you think about him, his complaints sound so similar to complaints that I consistently hear about Christianity, about salvation, about what we are celebrating when we sing these songs about the gospel and about Jesus. Naaman's complaints sound very similar to complaints about that. And specifically, it sounds like this. It sounds like, are you seriously telling me that all I have to do is place my faith in Jesus and I'll be saved? Are you seriously telling me that anyone can place their faith in Jesus and be saved? Even a murderer? Even someone who is so far gone that no one would reach? You're saying that anybody can receive that? Are you saying that it's just as simple as saying, yes, I believe this? Are you serious? We hear people say, how dare you tell me that faith in Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God? How arrogant. I've met people from other faiths who are kind and compassionate and good people. I have neighbors who've never darkened the door of a church or even thought about praying, but they're good people. How dare you exclude them? The message of the gospel is that salvation is available to anyone, to anybody. But salvation is grace by faith through by faith in Jesus alone. The gospel message is exclusive. We're saved from our sins by the completed work of Christ alone. Anyone can be saved, but it's through the completed work of Christ alone. And the gospel is simple. We receive the salvation. We receive it through believing that Christ's life, death, and resurrection has been made in my place. It's simple. But even as you sit there hearing it right now, you think, no, there's some more to it. No, there's not. That's it. You place your faith in that. You believe in that, and you are saved. It's simple, but it's also exclusive. It's through Christ alone. And so for this reason, the gospel is offensive to what seems like a growing number of people all over the world who find this exclusivity to be narrow-minded, to be bigoted, to be arrogant, to be ignorant. So you might even be sitting here now thinking, I can't possibly believe that God would not save everyone. But listen, God will save anyone. He'll save anyone who will believe. This is why Christ's final words to his disciples are a command. Go and tell people. Go make disciples. Go tell people what I've done and what I'm offering to them. Go tell them that salvation is available to anyone. Because the gospel is good news for anyone. Naaman's servants come to him in 5:13. It says, But Naaman's servants came near and said to him, My father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The gospel is inclusive in its scope. It is broad and inclusive. The gospel is exclusive in its message. The gospel saves and restores and gives us hope. This is what the gospel does. The inclusiveness and the exclusiveness, what it does is it gives a specific hope to people. And the hope is salvation. The hope is eternity. Naaman's servants come and ask him, Hey, listen, has this prophet really said all you got to do is wash? Why wouldn't you do that? And Naaman's heart is changed in that moment. It's not because the servants have a compelling argument. They basically just ask him, Hey, that thing that just happened, did that happen? But his heart's changed in that moment. And he believes, yes, if I go and do this, if I go and put my faith and dunk myself in this river, I'm going to be clean. And so he does it. His heart's changed. He goes to the river. He dips himself just like instructed. His flesh was restored and he was clean. The gospel is good news for everyone. Gospel is exclusive. It's salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And the result of the gospel is this cleansing of our sins and this hope of eternity. As we put our faith in Christ, his life is counted for ours. His death is counted for ours. And his resurrection is what we are hoping for and looking forward to as he returns. This is the nature of the gospel. And so, listen, what do we do with this? How does this affect you today? This is good information. What do we do with this? And so if you're here today, and this is the first time you've heard this truth, that though you are far from God, you can be brought near through faith in Christ. Though sins have separated you, Christ is offering you salvation. So to the lost, to the broken, to the far away, Christ has bid you come and be washed Come and be cleaned. Come and be redeemed and receive the hope of eternity. For others of you, maybe for those who've spent a good amount of time in church or grown up in a religious household, maybe tonight you come in and you're just exhausted. Like Naaman, you've been trying to pay for this gift that's been offered to you freely. And so what that looks like is that your response to sin in your own life is not confession and worship and the completed work of Christ on your behalf. Instead, your response to sin is you beat yourself up about it. You remove yourself from prayer, or you take time away from Scripture or from community and say, well, I just got to take some time away. I just got to get right and maybe pay a little bit of penance. Maybe you're terrified of being found out, but you have moments of doubt. Maybe you're terrified that God is disappointed in who you really are, and you've been trying to play this game, and you're just exhausted. And so for you tonight, let me say that there is rest in Christ, that the gift of salvation is a gift. It's undeserved and it's priceless, and you couldn't possibly pay for it if you tried, but the good news is that it's given to you freely, and so your salvation, your standing before God, is from the completed work of Christ that never changes. It was made once and for all, and the only response we have for such a gift, given freely, received by faith, is to live a life of worship, to rest in the promise that we have in Jesus. And finally tonight, maybe you identify with Naaman and you identify with this Israelite girl. Because you're walking through suffering. You're walking through unimaginable pain. I found that often in our efforts to kind of separate ourselves from false teachers who might claim that the measure of your comfort or your income is equal to the measure of your faith. And in order to separate ourselves from that, we can turn the message of the gospel and we can turn these stories in the Bible into these things that are exclusively spiritual. And so we can look at miracles and healings and all these different things in the Bible and kind of shrug them off as being this maybe allegorical explanation of the spiritual. And in doing so, we reduce faith into this ticket out of hell that faith is simply this means by which we get into heaven when we die. And it reduces what Christ has done and what Christ has promised you to this minor thing in comparison. Because when Jesus goes around in his earthly ministry and he heals people, when Elisha does the same, they're literally being healed. And the reason that he's doing those things, the reason that we see miracles like Naaman's healing in the Bible is because this is a picture of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. So likewise with Naaman, his leprosy is healed and his skin looks like skin should look. His skin looks like it should look. It's no longer ravaged by this disease. And this is going to be true of all of us one day who have placed our faith in Christ, that one day Christ is returning, and when he comes back, he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth, and those who are redeemed in Jesus will meet him in the sky and receive new bodies that are not going to be ravaged by age or death or cancer or depression or loneliness or any of these things. There's coming a day when the hope of the gospel, this thing that we cling to, this hope of eternity, there's coming a day when that is literally coming. And so these healings and the way that we live now is a picture of what the kingdom looks like. We don't know what the end of the story is for this little girl. We're not told it, but we know what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and she meets him in the sky. Over the past 5 months, I have wept and prayed for healing for my son. I've sat through a terminal diagnosis that was given, and then given again, and then given again. I have wandered through a desert of pain and uncertainty that I cannot possibly describe to you. And in the midst of that, I've met with new doctors, and we found new treatments, and what I can only describe as a miraculous series of events. My son is no longer been given a terminal diagnosis, but we don't know what his life is going to look like. We don't know what his life will look like. And so we continue to pray for healing, and we continue to pray for miraculous intervention. And let me tell you right now that the hope of the gospel has to be a real and a tangible hope that one day Christ is going to come and make all these things right. It has to be, because otherwise, when moments of suffering come into your life, what else are you going to cling to? Being a good person, it doesn't stand up. This is what it looks like to have faith in Christ and to cling to this hope and to look to this hope, that when you are crying in the NICU, when you're entering into a worship service and your heart will not sing, that Christ is singing over you in the midst of your pain. That when you have no words to speak, you don't know what to ask for, Christ is interceding for you right now at the right hand of the Father. And so when I have no words to pray, I'm confident that Jesus is there. My hope is that Christ goes before me and He is beside me always. And so while I weep and while I pray, I do so with a hope that there's coming a day when these tears will end. There's coming a day where there will be no issues with brain cancer. There's coming a day when Christ will return and make all things right. And these things, I believe them now, even when it's hard to believe, because I am confident that there is coming a day where I won't need to have hope and I won't need to have faith, because I'll see them with my eyes. This is the hope that we are given in Christ. So wherever you are tonight, hear this. The gospel is good news for everyone, even you. The gospel is good news that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled to God by grace through faith. You can be saved. You can rest. You can have hope. Let's pray. Father God, God, my faith is weak. But Christ is strong on my behalf. God, my standing before you, I confess now, is not through my own strength or my own efforts, but is through the completed work of Christ on my behalf. And God, I pray that you would make that true to me every day, that I would never think otherwise, God. God, I pray that, like Naaman, that we would be people whose hearts are changed and who understand the simplicity of the call to come and be healed. God, I pray that, like the disciples, we would be people that hear that simple call to believe in the work of Christ on our behalf, and then to go and to tell people, wherever we are, whatever circumstances that we've been put into. God, I pray for people today that are just tired, that have been putting on a show. God, would you give them rest? Would you make them confident of what Christ has done on their behalf? God, we pray all these things knowing that you want to do a greater work in us than we want it to be done in ourselves. And so we just pray that our hearts would line up with your own heart for us. I pray that this church would be a church that is known for being passionate about the gospel and the simplicity of it, but also the exclusivity of it. And that because of that, they would be a church that is dying and desperate to invite people, come, be healed. Come see the man who is God, Jesus. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.